what it is we need to be separate from when he calls us to be holy. And holiness has been described in all sorts of ways. Sometimes people think of it as sinlessness, or they consider it to be perfection. But the first time we come across a really strong concept of holiness is in Exodus chapter 3. And in this passage, this is where we see Moses. He's shepherding a flock in the wilderness. He comes to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses as a flame within the bush. And the bush was not consumed by the fire. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' 'Here I am,' he answered. 'Do not come closer.' He said, 'Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" And there's been songs written about holy ground and those kind of things. So what was this holy ground? How can that ground be considered holy? So if Moses had gone to another location, reached down in the ground and pulled up a handful of dirt, would that have been unholy ground? How would that ground be different than what this ground is? That this ground at the burning bush, would he be able to hold some holy ground in one hand and unholy ground in another hand, be able to see a difference? I think you probably understand that's kind of a ridiculous illustration when it comes to what would be considered holy. What made this ground holy? The only reason the ground where Moses stood was holy was because God said it was. It's because God said it was holy ground. There wasn't anything different about that dirt than other dirt. What this means is holy means separate. God had separated this land from other parts of the earth as the place where he would reveal himself to Moses, as this burning bush was not consumed. And if God had spoken to Moses at some other place, you know, it would have been the same thing. That location would have been considered to be holy. So, you know, the ground didn't change its characteristics, its organic components. The ground was the same dirt as it's always been. The only way that Moses knew this ground was holy is because God told him it was. It was revealed to Moses. God declared it separate from other ground. And so that really helps us to understand what it means to be holy. It means to be separate. Holiness requires separation from one thing, but separation to another thing. So the ground that God used to appear to Moses was separated from the rest of the ground of the earth and separated to God for his purpose. What we're saying is holiness is separation. It requires division. And so when you hear the word described or defined, sometimes people say, well, it means set apart. It means dedicated. It means consecrated. It means sanctified. It means separated. So that tells us that holiness is about distinction. It's about something being different. It's divided from one thing. So we're divided from one thing, but we're separated to another thing. And we'll say more about that as we move on. When I was growing up, my mother had several pairs of scissors. And she had an expensive pair of Fiskars, if you remember those. And I think they had an orange handle. And so, let's say I wanted to cut a tin can for something. You know, that I'm going to make something with a tin can. And so I take her scissors, and she said, "Who's been using my orange scissors?" You know, because she's trying to cut fabric or something, and she can't do it. And I said, scissors are scissors, you know, to me. Whatever pair of scissors I can find first. I know nobody has ever had this situation in their house where something is set aside for a special purpose and then the kids use it. You know, that's our company washcloth. We don't use that washcloth. That's our company towels. We cannot be washing the car with our company towels. And so we have something that is set apart for a special purpose, but somebody doesn't honor that special purpose. Just go with me there if that makes no sense to you. So let's put that in religious terms. Let's say in the Old Testament, the temple priest, they had a new knife. that was to be used for the preparation of the sacrifices to God. The priests wouldn't simply take just any old ordinary knife from their home and start using that in the temple sacrifice. They may have a knife that's been set apart for that special purpose. And that knife, in the regular knife in the home, would not be considered to be the one to be used for that purpose. And so that knife would be separated for that purpose to God. It would not be something that would be used for common use. So we understand that holiness means that it requires subtraction and it requires addition. It's removed from one thing but added to something else. So when we have that idea in mind, when it comes to our holiness, God has called us to abandon something and to put on something. God has called us to abandon unholy ways and to pursue holy ways. And without both of those actions, you don't really have holiness. You have to be removed from something and be added to something. When you look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul tells young Timothy, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You notice there's a couple of words here. There's two different things that he tells him to do. He tells him to flee, and he tells him to pursue. So he's leaving one thing, and he's adding on something else. So you see that dual command of separation. We are to separate ourselves, or Timothy is, and us likewise, separate ourselves from youthful passions and lust. But that's not all that's required. And you know, sometimes people think about Christianity in that way. In fact, I saw part of a lesson that Keith Stonehart preached recently on what is the church? Who are we? And that was the question. And he got the idea from a Bible class that he had heard about in Atlanta, where the class of teenagers was asked, what are we? Who are we? And the answers that the teacher got from the class is, we don't use instrumental music, and we don't have a fellowship hall, and we don't go to the prom, we don't dance, and we don't drink. And so it was a list of they everything that they defined about themselves was something that they didn't do. And so it showed really a lack of understanding of who they are, because that's just part of the picture, right? And so when Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful passions, that's not all he tells him. He doesn't say, here's the things that you don't do, and that's all that defines you, Timothy. He's to put on something. Righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it's not just about separating yourself from something that's unholy. It's attaching yourself to something that is holy. Dedicate yourselves to righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so that's really a two-part equation for holiness. Separating from plus separation to equals holiness. That makes sense? You separate from ungodliness and you separate yourself to godliness, which is what is going to make you holy. And so we're not holy, or Timothy's not holy, if only he separates himself from youthful passions, period. He's to do the rest of it, too. And neither are we holy if we dedicate ourselves just to righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We have to separate ourselves from the youthful passions as well. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 1 is telling us, for us to be holy, to separate ourselves from our former ignorance, or to separate ourselves from former inappropriate conduct, separate ourselves to Him, and put on appropriate godly conduct. And it helps us to understand how to do that, because we understand that holiness has standards. Holiness is something that is defined by the Lord. It's defined in the Word of God. And it seems that every culture has some form of holiness standard which it keeps. And certain actions in just about every society are considered taboo and improper in a society. And other actions are considered good and acceptable. But that's not really what God is speaking about. Because if we rely on society to determine what's proper and what's right, that's a moving target. And we certainly can see that in our society today. Society does not dictate what God thinks is holy and what is common. Holiness has high standards. So I can't just pick up this paper. So I dedicate this paper to God. It's no longer part of my common paper. Biblical holiness is specified and it is revealed by the Lord. And what I'm saying here is that people can claim to be holy and dedicated to the Lord, but that does not really make them holy and dedicated to the Lord. It takes more than just words. And the scriptures are full of all kinds of illustrations of those who claimed to be holy to the Lord because they declared their actions to be for God. But God condemned them. A clear example of that is in Leviticus chapter 10. When you see the sacrifice that was presented by Nadab and Abihu, and they offered a sacrifice to God that they would have considered acceptable but or dedicated to God, but God killed Nadab and Abihu for offering an unholy or unauthorized fire. Verse 3 says, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'Those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.'" So this is an area in which God had defined what was right. He had defined what was holy and what was dedicated to God and what's not. Now, it's an important lesson that really you can't gloss over it, because too many people in the religious world believe that their actions are authorized as long as they dedicate that action to God. Years ago, I saw, and they may still have it today, there was a group of weightlifters that went around to churches to entertain, and it was called the Power Lifting Team. And of course, the power is the gospel, and so they're going to, I guess they're going to lift weights, and they're going to quote some scripture in between doing that or something. So they're dedicating their weightlifting ability to God, and one of the things that you hear today is just about anything seems to be dedicated to God if you put the word ministry after it. Well, we've got our donut ministry and we've got our sanitation ministry. He's part of our sanitation ministry team, and that's the water fountain ministry team. They take care of our water fountain. And so every task that seems like, well, we're going to dedicate that to God, we're just going to call that a ministry. So what makes actions authorized? By me saying, well, Randy is declaring this to be a ministry. This is something that I'm dedicating to God. I'm dedicating my ability to play French horn to God. So I've got my French horn ministry. The church bingo parties, the church-funded golf tournaments, the church-funded recreation, church-funded feedings, anything that can be considered to be acceptable to God, as long as we simply declare that it's dedicated to God, that's not what you see in the scriptures. God is the one that has the right to declare what's holy and what's unholy, what's holy and what is common. And we don't make those kind of declarations or shouldn't, but that's just rampant in the world today, in the religious world, that we're going to just tack the word ministry on it and declare this is for God. Another proof of this principle is found in Acts chapter 10. When Peter has this vision of all sorts of creatures on the sheet, and God says to Peter, arise, kill, and eat. But Peter sees the animals that are on that sheet, and there are things that he would consider unclean. And he says, No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And the voice comes to him a second time and tells him, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And so Peter did not have the right to declare something unholy that God had declared holy. And Peter got the point of that vision when he was called to go to the household of Cornelius, the family of Gentiles, and preach the gospel to them. And people had questions about that. The Jews had questions about Peter preaching to the Gentiles. And Peter told them that God has revealed to me that what he has declared holy, I'm not to call unclean. That was not his decision. Peter could not, you know, use his personal preferences to decide who he was going to preach to and who he was not, who was worthy of receiving the gospel. That was the decision that God had made and revealed to Peter. And so what God has cleansed, Peter could no longer call unholy. By the same token, we have no right to declare something holy that God has declared unholy. God is the one that defines holiness. So, attaining holiness is a very simple proposition. You just do what God says. You know, since God defines holiness, if we're to be holy as he is holy, we just simply need to do what he says. In Exodus chapter 19, it's what God said to Israel. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so this is really the same thing that's repeated to us in 1 Peter chapter 2 when Peter tells us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's all about being separated. It's about being that person who is abiding by God's rules for holiness. But we also see that external holiness alone is not holy at all. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus drew this clear distinction. Starting in verse 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let them be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Then you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Have you ever asked a question of someone, maybe in your job or somewhere else, and as soon as the answer starts to be given to you, you think, oh, I wish I hadn't asked that question. And I think this may be the reaction that the scribes and Pharisees would have of asking their little snarky question of Christ. And then Christ tells them, you know, let me tell you something about traditions. You're the one that's breaking God's laws with your traditions. And so Jesus draws this distinction here. First of all, Jesus pointed out the Pharisees were keeping their own traditions and not following the commands of God. And Jesus called them hypocrites, because they were not this is not the holiness of God. The second point that's considered here is that this external holiness, and we've talked about this in our series on the Pharisees, this external holiness that they attempted to keep was unholy, and the reason it was unholy is because their hearts were not where they were supposed to be. Their hearts were far from God. So it's possible for a person to do something that the Bible defines as holy, or that people believe is holy, and not yet really be holy. Because when we engage in actions that would seem holy, like, you know, prayer and study and worship, attendance, but our hearts really remain distant from God, or even rebellious to God, like the rich young ruler, you know, had a lot of things that he did externally that were right, but his heart was far from where it needed to be. And we could be that way. We can be unholy, even though you might appear very holy to everybody else that's around you because you're doing A, B, C, D, and E. You're following all these commands, but your heart's not where it needs to be. So what we're saying is that you can't be holy to the Lord unless both your action and your heart have been separated from the world and dedicated to God. One without the other it doesn't work. A clean heart does what God says. You need to have the clean heart. You need to have the actions. And the person who does what God says but has an impure heart is unholy. So let's look in the final part of the lesson. Why are we not holy? Holiness is basic. It's essential to the Christian life. And it's pretty simple. I think you would agree that it's a pretty simple lesson, because we're to be separated from sin, we're to be separated from the world, and we're to be separated to God. It's just those two steps. But sometimes people are defeated in their attempts at holiness. Why does it seem that sometimes we lose the battle for personal holiness? First of all, our attitude towards sin many times is more self-centered than it is God-centered. What do you mean by that? Often, we are concerned about our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sins grieve the heart of God. One of the people that I work with has been a chain smoker for much of his life. And he has, I think it's been almost 6 months that he's gone without a cigarette. And so every time it used to be that he would leave meetings with us all the time. Where's Bobby? Well, he's out on the balcony again. He had to leave a lot of times to go smoke. And every time that I see him now, you know, and he's about to leave and go do something, everybody's asking, "Oh, Bobby, you're going to go smoke a cigarette?" No, I haven't smoked a cigarette in 182 days and 3 hours. He knows exactly how long he's been separated from that. And so I really admire him for doing that. And the pressures of the job that he has, I know sometimes he probably wants to go smoke a cigarette because of stress and because it's a habit that he has had. And I don't want him to fail in his personal goal. It would be a personal defeat for him to have a cigarette right now, because he keeps talking about how long he's gone without one. I don't want him to give up on that goal. But what I'm saying here, sometimes we set up things as being a personal victory. It's a personal goal for us to achieve this. You know, whether it's, you know, going without a cigarette or losing weight or whatever it might be, that is a personal goal, personal victory. But when it comes to sin, yeah, there's some victory that's involved in overcoming sin. But we also need to realize that sin grieves the heart of God. This is not about an internal struggle that's the main thing. This is not about achieving some kind of personal victory. Yes, I went X amount of days without doing this, without saying a curse word, whatever it might be that is your goal. And the only reason sometimes people are upset about sin is because we're so success-oriented, victory-oriented, and not because we're really thinking about that we've done something offensive to God, but because we've lost some kind of personal goal or some kind of personal struggle. One man named W.S. Plummer said it this way. He said, "We never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is His law that is broken, His authority that is despised, His government that is set at naught. Pharaoh, Balaam, Saul, Judas each said, 'I have sinned.' But the returning prodigal said, 'I have sinned against heaven and before thee.' And David said, 'Against thee only have I sinned.'" So I know that's maybe a fine point that we're making here, but God wants us to walk in obedience, not personal victory. This is not about achieving some kind of personal goal. Obedience is oriented toward our Savior. It's oriented toward God. Victory is oriented toward me. Victory, personal goals, is oriented toward self. So we shouldn't have a self-centered attitude. We should have a God-centered attitude. And we cannot consistently walk in holiness as long as we continue to make sin primarily a personal battle. We have to realize that it's an abomination to God. We have to realize that our actions will separate us from God. And God wants us to experience victory over sin. But personal victory is not the end goal. You know, that's kind of a byproduct of obedience. We need to concentrate on living an obedient, holy life, and we'll experience the joy of that victory over sin. But let's not make it a self-centered endeavor. But we do need to take responsibility for holiness. Too often the religious world, you know, tries to impress on us that true holiness can only come from God. There's nothing you can do to attain it, and they take the personal responsibility out of that. Living by faith means that we have some action in our life, as James defines it. We have a personal responsibility to walk in holiness. We're going to be judged by our choices. We're going to be judged by our decisions. We have been given by God the ability to make choices. We choose our course. And because we do have the ability to choose our course, it means that we have a great responsibility. And we should choose to walk in holiness. Human nature tells us that we need to blame others for our shortcomings and our problems. We saw this in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. When Adam, you know, blamed his wife, and Eve, you know, blamed the serpent. And you know, holiness never comes as long as we keep looking for someone else to blame. I know that's a challenge. Sometimes with adults, and many times with kids, you know, one of the first things that usually happens in a household with siblings, if you tell one to do something, they want to start pointing out what the others have not done. You know, go clean your room. Well, have you seen my brother or sister's room? I'm not talking about your brother and sister. I'm talking about your room. This is another hypothetical situation, not based on real world experience. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. We're talking about your personal responsibility. When, you know, Saul blamed the people, it was not the people's, you know, the people may have had some fault, but Saul was the one that made the decision not to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He was responsible for his actions. Adam and Eve were responsible for their choices. No one is to blame for our condition. We can't pass the buck to someone else. Certainly we are sometimes affected by other people's actions, and others are affected by our actions. But we have control over our choices. And a denial of that fact continues to lead us into a life of sinfulness if we can't accept responsibility for what we do. So we have to take personal responsibility, and we have to take sin seriously. You know, sometimes people have categorized sins, and it really doesn't make sense. We shouldn't have a list of sins that are acceptable. That doesn't make sense, does it? But we're kind of that way today. There's some that are acceptable and not so bad and maybe tolerated, but then there's others that are more base, and we consider them to be a big problem. What we need to consider is, are we supposed to obey the Lord in all things? Are we supposed to obey Him in everything? Is God a holy lawgiver? Are His creatures bound to obey Him according to His will? We don't need to categorize things into big sins and little sins, and you know, we call things little white lies like they don't matter. God forbids those actions. There's really no other way to look at sin. Sin is sin, and we need to take our actions seriously and see the devastating effects of sin if we're going to live a life of personal holiness and not rationalize that we have certain weaknesses that are tolerable, and as long as we, you know, don't go too far in some other direction, you know, we can keep these these little problems. You know, we commit sins and we don't take them seriously. But we have to accept the harsh reality is that what we're doing is we're separating ourselves from a life of holiness. We're separating ourselves from God when we have that kind of attitude towards sin. So in short, what you need to do is you need to separate yourself. That's what holiness means. Separate yourself from things of the world. Dedicate yourselves to God. And let God define what is holy and unholy. And look at sin as a personal offense to God. And take responsibility for your sin. God has given us the tools that we need to be victorious over sin. He gave us His Son who died for us so that we can have remission of our sins. Hope this lesson will be useful to you as you try to live a life of holiness, separation from the world and separation to God. If we can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
This will be the third verse, please. Hear the sweet voice of Jesus Savior.